Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are in the second chapter of Ezekiel, and this is a passage that we've entitled, Stand Up and Speak Up. It's not enough to just call yourself a Christian. We have an obligation to speak, to make a profession, to be a witness to others. Raymond Rook used to say that his mother always told him when he was ready to preach, stand up, speak up, and shut up. And two-thirds of that was biblical. It's right out of Ezekiel 2. So, this morning we are to stand upon the foundation that has been laid for us. That foundation which is Christ and the prophets and the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief cornerstone in that symbolism, but we have the foundation of the Old and the New Testament, the revealed Word of God. And it is a sure foundation upon which we can stand. If we were instructed to stand in quicksand, that wouldn't be very effective. We wouldn't last very long. But we are told that we can stand upon the sure foundation that is laid for us. How firm a foundation. Hymn number 80.
To consume and thy gold to
let us do as the next one says, stand up for Jesus. The hymn is 477.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For through the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Stand up for Jesus, and in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls over danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, that strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next a victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be.
Please be seated. And even though we're standing, sometimes we have a tendency to fall asleep. They say horses fall asleep on their feet. Sometimes people do that too, at least literally and at least spiritually. We are called to be alert, to stand and be on guard. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. 686.
Down the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word. Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we dare. Rouse and
as we are standing upon those promises and standing upon the Word of God, then He expects us to go forward, onward, Christian soldiers. 490.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, our royal master, leads against the foe.
And as many of the hymns this morning were of a military theme. We do note the observance of Memorial Day, those who have given their lives in service to their country. But there is a spiritual warfare as well. And we, as all of us as Christians, have a duty to live and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, every Lord's Day is, in a sense, a memorial day of the great sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning from Ezekiel 2, verses 1 through 8.
And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I will send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that you would enable us to follow your instruction, that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin. Help us to apply even this commission to Ezekiel, as it is a commission to all of your people down through the ages, for as long as time shall last, that you expect us to stand, to resist temptation by your grace, with the indwelling of your Spirit, that we might be a bold witness for the cause of Christ. We thank you for how you answer prayer. We thank you for how you meet our every need. We pray that you would guide and direct us. Help us to serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Ezekiel 2, as we commemorate a date in history, it was May 28th in the year 1949 that the communist government of Czechoslovakia proclaimed its right to teach atheistic communism in the schools of the land without parental consent, or without regard to parental consent. Now, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. And that proclamation by the atheistic, godless, communist government of Czechoslovakia was certainly nothing new when it comes to the educational philosophy of the world. That was the same philosophy that was utilized by Hitler and Stalin and all of the dictators throughout history. The dictators of this world do not care what parents want regarding the education of their children. But before we become too critical of the communists and the Nazis, that same kind of philosophy has pervaded our own so-called public school system. As we see mandates and dictates coming out of the White House, with regard to gender identity and redefinitions of marriage and all of the foundations of society, civil governments seem to think that they can reinterpret God. And thus, there is nothing new under the sun. But these events in history serve as a warning to us, as a reference point that we might avoid the mistakes of the past, because it is often said that those who forget the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. And indeed, that is exactly what is happening even in this country. But the Lord remains on His throne, and He will accomplish His sovereign purpose. This morning we have Ezekiel 2, the commission to the prophet Ezekiel. But it is a commission which is typical of that commission which is given to every Christian. It was repeated by the Lord Himself as He sent His disciples forth to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach them His words, to put them into practice. And that is the commission, the great commission, that has motivated the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in every century since, even to this day. So there is a useful lesson in this instruction to Ezekiel to stand up and to speak up. He starts out as the Spirit of God calls unto Ezekiel, "Son of man." And this, of course, has a twofold purpose. Addressing Ezekiel as the Son of Man is reminding him of his humanity. He was indeed a very special individual. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was given wisdom and instruction directly from the mouth of God. And thus, there was a human tendency, a natural human tendency, to feel oneself exalted. Paul put it the same way in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he acknowledged that he had been given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not feel exalted above measure because of the revelation, the instruction, the wisdom of God that had been given unto him. And so too here Ezekiel is being reminded of his humanity. He's being reminded of the fact that he is indeed mortal. And as he was given the instruction of the Word of God, this title, Son of Man, is also prophetic in a sense. For that was the very title that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself adopted. It has to do with a reference to the fact of the humiliation, the limitations of being mortal, but the exaltation that comes through the power of God in that through Christ. Sinful humanity, dead in trespasses and sins, have been given a new birth, eternal life. And thus, there is that sense in which the Lord God in the flesh chose to adopt the title Son of Man to emphasize His humanity, to emphasize the fact that He lived perfectly under the law as an example to us, that by His help and by His enabling, we might follow after Him, that we might be like Him, that we might strive for holiness even as He is holy, that we might seek for obedience even as He sought completely to obey the will of His Heavenly Father. So too ought we to seek after doing His will. So thus, Ezekiel is referred to as the Son of Man. He then moves directly into his instruction to Ezekiel. He says, stand. And you'll note that in verse 28 of the previous chapter, Ezekiel is prostrate. He's face down on the ground in a demonstration of worship, in a demonstration of humility. He's flat on his face before the holiness of God. But before God can use us for his purpose, he requires that we not remain flat on our face, that we not remain down, but that we stand. Standing is a signal or is a type of readiness, preparedness, being equipped to do something. And thus, Ezekiel is instructed to stand. In verse 2, of course, we see the enabling power behind that. It wasn't Ezekiel himself who stood. We see that the Spirit of God spoke to him, commanded him to do it, and then put him on his feet. God always gives us the instruction of what he would have us to do. But we never can obey in our own strength. Even as the Apostle Paul said, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't choose Christ. It's only through the enabling power of God. The Spirit of God indwelt him. The Spirit of God spoke to him. The Spirit of God put him on his feet, gave him that new birth, gave him the enabling power to do that commandment. And then he says he heard. In the first verse he had said, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. In the second verse, it is he who indwelt him and put him on his feet and then enabled him to hear that word which he spoke. The Spirit of God is always present in any activity. We see that even as early as Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. It was the Spirit of God which was the enabling, the energizing force. Now, of course, it was by the will of the Father. And in the New Testament, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all things. All three persons of the Trinity had a direct role in creation. But the Spirit of God was present there as well. And it was the Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters and stirred up life. It is the Spirit of God which indwelt the man that had been formed from the clay. And thus, the Spirit is always active in whatever the will of God chooses to accomplish. And thus, as Ezekiel is sent forth to speak unto the children of Israel, we might logically expect that it is by the power of the Spirit of God. And if we talk about spreading the gospel today, it's not by doing good works, and it's not by being a positive example, and it's not being the social gospel, and it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not programs, and it's not entertainment and tickling one's ears. It's the power of the Spirit of God that enables the going forth of the gospel with power. And thus, Ezekiel is given not only the instruction, but also the enabling power to carry out that instruction of the will of God. He then tells Ezekiel, son of man, he repeats the instruction or the address, the title. Again, keeping him humble, keeping him in his place, and yet reminding him of the great responsibility that he has to carry forth the word of God. Ezekiel is told to go forth to the children of Israel. And five times in this passage, in verses 1 through 8, he reminds Ezekiel that this is a rebellious nation, a rebellious people, a people who have constantly and consistently rebelled against the Word of God. That, of course, is not meant as a discouragement. It's just a reality check. Because as we speak forth the truth of God's Word, not everybody listens, not everybody responds, not everybody hears. There are many who let it go one in one ear and out the other. and they go merrily on their way down the broad road to destruction. And if we dwelt on that, we might take it personally that people just don't want to hear us. They don't like us. They don't care what we say. They don't want to hear what we say. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that they resist you, they reject you because they first rejected me. And thus, it is our task not to dwell upon the results, but to simply do what he has commanded us to do, to live our lives as witnesses, as salt and light in this earth, that others might come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that those who are the elect remnant might eventually at some point come to repent and believe. We are told that the word of God shall not return void in Isaiah 55, verse 11. And that, of course, is the motivation when we don't see immediate results, when we don't see the vast numbers repenting and believing. It is that very promise of God that leads us to continue doing what he has commanded us to do. And thus, this instruction to Ezekiel. He's being reminded time and time again that this is a rebellious people, and who knows whether they'll hear or whether they'll forbear, whether they'll listen or whether they'll just ignore it. The Lord himself, of course, knew that most of his hearers would ignore it. But that was not to deter Ezekiel from doing that which God called him to do. And it shouldn't deter us from doing what he has commanded us to do. We are to be faithful. We are to be obedient. And ultimately he will work out his sovereign purpose. He will honor his word. He will bring those to a saving faith, perhaps not even in our own lifetime. They called Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. And he spoke to tens of thousands of people every Sunday. But over the last 124 years since his death, there are many who believe that far more have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through reading his printed sermon, and applying the wisdom and the truth that was revealed through them than even during his lifetime. So we do not know the timetable of Almighty God. It is our task simply to do that which he has called us to do. But we also must recognize that there is human responsibility. We have a duty and an obligation to respond, to obey, to do that which he has called us to do. He told Ezekiel to stand up and speak up. And he expects that of each of us as well. I heard a radio preacher tell the story about the little boy who was sent into the dark pantry to get some cans of soup by his mother, and it was a dark place. He was afraid to go in there. And his mother reminded him, "Johnny, not only is the Lord Jesus within you, but he goes before you. He's already in there." And the little boy says, "Oh, really?" And he goes to the pantry, and he peeks his head in, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, can you pass me a can of soup?" We have a duty to obey, to not question, to not make excuses, but to do that which God has called us to do. Yes, he is indwelling us. If we are truly his, he lives within our heart, and there's nothing that can separate us from him. On the other hand, he has also gone before us. He's served as the example. He has told us what to do, and he's done it for us as an example that we might follow. But there's also that expectation that we then take up our cross and follow after him, to do that which he's commanded us to do. Ezekiel is told to go to this rebellious nation, for it is a rebellious people. They have resisted the word of God, their fathers, and even themselves down to the present day. And that brought it right up to Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel lived in what we call the post-exilic period. And this was the period of time after the exile, after the wrath of God had fallen even upon Israel itself. For their wickedness, for their disobedience, not only the 10 northern tribes had gone into captivity, but even the southern kingdom, the faithful kingdom. Jerusalem itself had been destroyed. The temple was gone. And yet, God remained faithful to His word. His precepts remained intact. His word remained binding. They weren't exempted from following it simply because there was no more temple, there was no more Jerusalem. That, after all, was not really the focus of their worship anyway. It was merely the outward symbol, the signal of His divine presence in their midst. But all of that typified a deeper reality, a deeper understanding of spiritual truth that Jeremiah got a glimpse of, and Abraham got a glimpse of, and David got a glimpse of, and all of the other prophets saw a shadow of it. But in Christ, we have the spiritual application of a deeper reality that is far more significant than any literal temple, any literal sacrifices, any ceremonial rituals that might be done. For even in the Old Testament, the Lord said that I desire obedience more than sacrifice. It wasn't the shedding of the blood of goats and sheep and rams and birds that saved anybody. But it was signifying that shedding of blood of the once and for all sacrifice that would one day come, and who has come. Orthodox Jews are still looking for their Messiah. But the Messiah came, and He has torn down those walls of partition between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between bond and free. And the gospel message is for every kindred and every people and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And thus, we, like Ezekiel, are called forth to stand for His truth, to stand upon His word, to speak forth His promises, to speak forth His warnings, and to call others to repentance and faith in that one whose name is above every name. Ezekiel was told to go to that rebellious nation, to speak to them. And he's reminded time and time again that they are a rebellious nation, not to overly elevate his expectations, but to trust in the Spirit of God for the results, not in his rhetoric, not in his fluency of Hebrew, not in his persuasive powers. He was to rely solely upon the Spirit of God for his enabling. And so too, though we are to be diligent in the study of the Word, though we are to study to find ourselves approved, we are also reminded that we ought not to take thought of what we shall say when we are called before the kings and the magistrates. He will enable us in those days. He will prepare us. He'll speak through us. So it's not us, it's not our abilities, it's not what we do or what we can do, it's what He can do through us. And by such a process, He receives the glory, and we ultimately receive His blessing for doing that which He has called us to do. He reminds Ezekiel of this waywardness, this rebelliousness. He says they're a rebellious nation. And the word actually that's used there, the Hebrew word that is used for nation, that's a term that's used to designate the pagan nations. For indeed, all people who are God's people were once part of that pagan identity. We are born in trespasses and sins. We are born spiritually dead. And thus, it is not a misstatement, even as the gospel message goes forth to the elect remnant, to identify them as pagans, to to identify them as godless. Many people who attend church regularly, who go through various routine ritual prayers, who do certain good deeds, if they do so merely for their own good sake and not enlightened, not empowered, not motivated by the transformed heart of the second birth, then they are really of no eternal value. And thus, Ezekiel is reminded, as we are reminded, that there is the urgency of doing that which God has called us to do, but recognizing that the results are in His hands. This instruction to Ezekiel to go forth unto this pagan nation is the same call of the gospel even today. We are to speak forth the warning, to flee the wrath to come, to offer the solution to the sin problem, to addiction, to sin, to all of the consequences of sin and death. We have the answer. It's revealed in the Word of God. All the philosophies of man cannot solve the sin problem. All of the philosophies and the educational developments and advancements of man cannot provide eternal life. But the Word of God can and does. The Spirit of God does, through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And this too is within the jurisdiction of the Heavenly Father. For the Lord Himself said that all who have been given unto Him by the Father shall indeed come unto Him. And when we have come, there's no sense of urgency or there's no sense of fear of separation, because He tells us that none can pluck us out of His hand and none can pluck us out of the Father's hand. In other words, the picture is that we are firmly within His hand, and then that both His and our hand are firmly within the Heavenly Father's hand. That's a double security, and then we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit on top of all of that, which makes it eternal life. There are many people running around today that think you can forfeit your salvation. You can do something or not do something that will cause you to lose eternal life. But if that were true, then that eternal life isn't eternal after all, is it? There was an account the other day of a radio debate between an Orthodox Jew and a fundamental Baptist preacher. And the rabbi said to the fundamental Baptist preacher, he said, after reading Romans 9, he said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that God gives eternal life." And the rabbi went on further. He says, that's what the biggest cult in the world believes. That's what Muslims believe." And the fundamentalist Baptist preacher interrupted him, for he was an Arminian, and he said, "Now wait a minute, you're calling me a Calvinist." And the rabbi said, "What's Calvinist?" And the fundamentalist Baptist preacher said, "Well, that's a belief that God has saved only those whom He chooses to save, and all the rest are left." Rabbi responded, I never heard of Calvinism, but that's what your Bible says." The rabbi understood the Bible more than the fundamentalist Arminian Baptist preacher. We need to read the Word of God. We need not to look to the commentators and to the experts and to the philosophers. If we read the Word of God and we're open to what it says, then we'll understand the truth of the Word of God. Ezekiel is commissioned to deliver a message. Regardless of the response, whether they hear or whether they don't hear, Ezekiel is commissioned to do it. He's sent forth with instructions. And this is a reminder that when God says, say something or do something, it is the word of God. It's the command of God. It has the full authority of His revealed word and His revealed will. And therefore, if we fail to do so, there will be consequences. We're seeing some of those consequences even in our own country. As the churches have deviated from the mission, the churches have failed to follow their responsibility. They're more concerned with tickling ears and entertaining people than carrying forth the gospel message of salvation from sin and death and hell. There are many prominent TV preachers, using the term loosely, who won't even mention the term or the word sin in their messages. They think it's offensive. They think it might turn people off. They think it might drive people away. But nevertheless, God's word remains the same. We are called for to speak truth. We're to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and not just select the sugar-coated philosophy and the human wisdom that is portrayed as Christianity today. We are to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Ezekiel is reminded of the fact that they may not hear, they may not respond, but that doesn't diminish his duty and his responsibility to do that which God has authoritatively instructed him to do. And he reminds Ezekiel that it might be difficult. There might be briars and thorns. There might be a sense that we're living among scorpions. Poisonous, deadly, obnoxious people who reject the truth of God's word. And of course, there is that sense of reality if we speak forth the gospel in the schools, in the workplace, and even in many churches. There's that violent rejection of the truth of the Word of God. People don't want to hear it. But that doesn't diminish the Christian's obligation to speak the truth. He called his people to be the salt and the light of the earth. Salt aggravates some people. It is a help. It is a necessity. It does have positive curative value, but it also can be stinging and abrasive and hurtful from the perspective of those who are just happy in their sins and they don't want to hear anything that interrupts their fun and their philosophy. Ezekiel was instructed to carry on, to speak the word of God, to speak up. After he has stood up from his prostrate position, after he has heard the word of God and done that which was instructed of him, then he is to speak up, to boldly speak forth the truth, that the Spirit of God might use it in the ears of those who hear, and that he might melt the cold hearts of those to whom it is aimed. He says this people is an impudent people. They're rude. They're obnoxious. He says they're stiff-hearted. In other places in the Old Testament, he calls them stiff-necked. They're just stubborn. They won't hear. But there are some who will hear. And it is for those that we continue the process of doing that which God has called us to do. Ezekiel is told that you might live in briars and thorns, you might be surrounded by scorpions, but you shouldn't fear, You shouldn't worry about their words. You shouldn't worry about their looks. Sometimes words can be very discouraging. And for that reason, I think the instruction to don't fear their words is mentioned twice here in this passage. But also, looks can be intimidating. And Ezekiel is told to not be dismayed at their looks, those condescending glances that look down upon the child of God, who look down upon the Christian and incredulously say, "You really believe that? Can you really believe that God created anything or everything in 6 days? There must have been millions and billions and trillions of years." No, the Word of God says, the evening and morning of the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and so forth. He created all things in 6 literal days. He has given us the key to understanding our origins if we simply pick up the Bible and read it. We don't need the atheists and the agnostics and those who base their theories upon conjecture and all kinds of changing frameworks of how things might have happened. God has told us His truth. And it is the duty and the responsibility of every Christian to simply accept it and believe it. It's often said that if we throw out the literal creation, we might as well throw out the rest of the Bible, because if we can't believe God's account of creation, we can't believe God's account of salvation. And thus, Ezekiel is commissioned. He's told again in verse 7 to go forth, to speak, to tell the rebellious nation God's word, God's truth. But it all comes down to verse 8. "But thou, O Ezekiel, O son of man," for in the end it really doesn't matter as we consider gospel truth. It doesn't really matter what the response of others is. There will be divisions in families. There will be offenses against those who work with us and those who go to school with us and those who do this or that and those who cross our paths. They will either accept or they will reject. They will hear or they will not hear, all according to the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. But the bottom line is what we do with the truth that has been given unto us. Ezekiel is told by the Spirit of God, "But thou, son of man," again, not worrying what the nation of Israel did with his message. Not worrying about whether others heard or didn't respond. It was Ezekiel's obligation, as it is our obligation, to internalize the Word of God in our own hearts, in our own lives. Ezekiel was told to eat it, to eat the Word. And of course, the Lord used that same kind of symbolism as he said, we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. We must internalize his character, his words, and make it part of our own lives by his grace, through his enabling power, that we be holy as he is holy, that we obey, and that we follow after him. Even as Jeremiah 16:15 speaks of it as the sense of joy and rejoicing in his heart. Whereas Revelation 10, verses 9 and 10 makes a reference to that symbolism of eating the Word of God. It might be a disruption or a pain in our belly, but it speaks of it as being sweet in our mouth, sweeter than honey. And this, of course, is the realization that sometimes the Word of God can make us uncomfortable. It can make us sick to our stomach, in the sense that we get queasy. We get to the realization that without His help, we can't do anything. Without His help, we are lost sinners. But nevertheless, there is that sweetness of honey, the message of the good news of the gospel that goes forth that can transform lives and give assurance of eternal life. And thus, as Ezekiel is instructed to stand up and to speak up, this falls within the same type of symbolism that the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Ephesians in various places, that we are to walk the Christian walk, that we are to walk in humility and walk in earnestness. Ephesians 5:15 and 6:15 speaks of that way in which we shall walk before men. He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to do the Word of God and the will of God regardless of the reaction of those people around us. And thus, we will ultimately receive that commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in the process, it's quite likely, because the Word of God is true, His Word does not return void, that when we reach that place of glory, that there will be many who have come along because of our witness, because of our testimony, because of our faith, because of our faithfulness in carrying forth and speaking forth that word of truth, then that there will be for eternity the fruits of that obedience. The hymn is 387. I love to tell the story. As we stand up, we stand upon His promises, we stand upon His Word, but then we speak it forth, we tell others the good news. I love to tell the story.
Pleasant to repeat.
Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Amen. Do we have any thoughts concerning stand up and speak up from Ezekiel 2 this morning? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.